Well, it's good to see you all. Seems such a long time since I was up here. I think I've had a bit of a sabbatical. Because nobody chose me to preach, but I call it a sabbatical. So it's good to be here again. And we're carrying on with our Psalms of Summer. And we're looking at Psalm 22. And it's a very, very, very special psalm. I'm really pleased to be preaching on it. And it's got a sting in the tail near the end. So that will be exciting. The sting in the tail comes at the end. And then it takes us, I don't know where it takes us, but it takes us into places of infinity. Places of heaven. Places where God lives. All these things. It takes us to those places. But first, we have a bit more stuff to do, but that comes near the end. So look forward to that. The sting in the tail. Now, King David wrote this psalm. And as you know, King David was the greatest leader of all Israel. He had it all. Do you remember? He fought Goliath, that's a famous story, as a young boy. And downed the giant Philistine. He was a great king. He had everything. He was even a talented musician. Did you know that? Because he wrote a lot of the tunes, I think, that the Psalms were set to in those days. He was a great, great king. And you thought, surely he doesn't have times when he's depressed. You know, when things are getting him down. No, not King David. Well, you're wrong. King David was just like us in a lot of senses. He had times of depression. And we're looking at one particularly now. It doesn't say, but I think it was a time before he became king when King Saul could see that King David was anointed to become the new king of Israel. And he was jealous and persecuted King David. And he had a really bad time. And so we're just going to look at that time, first of all. It's a long psalm, so I split it into little groups of passages. So, first of all, David felt abandoned by God. So if you want to turn to Psalm 22, we'll look at verses 1 to 2. David writes this, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Now that strikes home to a lot of us, doesn't it? Can anybody here say there's never been a time when you felt God had not abandoned you? If that's the right way around of putting it. There must have been a time when you felt God had abandoned you. That's a better way of putting it. When you cried out to him and there seemed no answer coming back. You found no relief to your pain. Well, David went through that very same process. He felt abandoned by God during that period. He faced emotional ridicule. Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm. I am a worm. King David, mighty King David said, but I am a worm, not a man. Little riddly thing that we stand on. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Anybody said that? They might have said it in terms when you've done something a little bit unchristian, and they might say, call yourself a Christian. Don't want your God if that's what he gets you doing. Hey, have you? I'm sure you've been through that process where you've let God down. Call yourself a Christian. King David went through those same emotions, the great king of Israel. He faced physical violence, verses 12 to 18. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and turning into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You ever experienced that when you've been in intense fear? I have. When I've had a sermon that's not been going well, you feel that. Honestly, you do. That's why we have a drink. Pretend, oh, I've got a cough. It's because your tongue, you're in fear, your tongue sticking to the top of your mouth. My tongue sticks to the top of my mouth. David, I know exactly how you felt then. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. King David facing physical abuse. Now it's interesting now, how does David respond? This is how he's feeling. Very often in the Psalms it's like that. This is how I'm feeling and this is how I'm going to respond. Not always a godly response, if you've noticed. And David or somebody talk about bashing children's heads against walls or something later on. You know, that's not sort of recommended as valid Bible teaching. It was just how somebody was feeling at the time. Haven't you felt something ridiculous like that and just blurted it out to God? Well, that's what's in the Psalms. That's why I love the Psalms. Shows people's weaknesses. So what was David's response at this difficult time? Well, first of all, he doesn't call God. Secondly, he never blames God. Thirdly, he never shakes a fist at God. And he never cries out, why me, God? No, what does he do? First of all, verse 11, he continues to appeal to God. Verse 11, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. He knows where his help is going to come from. Verses 19 to 21, O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. So he continues to pray and appeal to God. He keeps communication going. Don't throw a strop. You know, I'm not talking to you, God. You're not being nice to me. Keeps that communication going. And he praises God and actually witnesses to God's glory. He praises God and he carries on witnessing to unbelievers. He's a great God, even though he's going through this, because it's part of the healing process. Verses 22 to 31. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but he has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down to him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. So that's how David dealt with this dreadful time in his life. Kept communicating with God. Kept praising God. Didn't stop going to church, as it wouldn't be in those days. And kept witnessing about the glory of God. Yeah? Difficult times are by nature difficult. Obvious, isn't it? But there are ways we can get through them. Yeah? They'll never be easy, will they? Difficult times. But these are sort of pointers to how you can come through these difficult times even stronger than you were before. So David's response is perhaps a blueprint as to how we should deal with life when times are hard. He continued appealing to God, he continued praising God, and he continued witnessing to God's glory. So this psalm is a blueprint for how we should deal with difficult times in our lives. So that's it. Let's pray. No, I'm only joking. Stinging the tail. Stinging. Yeah, you've forgotten about that. I've made a big thing of that, but you've forgotten that. Stinging the tail. There's much, much more to this psalm. Let's fast forward from when this was written 1,000 years to the time of Jesus. Yeah? And let's listen to what Jesus said. He's been crucified, he's been resurrected, he's walking down the road with two of the disciples who hadn't recognized him yet, the road to Emmaus. So he says this to them in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not always. "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets," that's all the Old Testament, "explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wow. Wouldn't that be? And then the Bible moves on. Oh, why couldn't we hear that sermon that Jesus gave? Wouldn't it be great if we could go back 2,000 years on a time machine and just hear earwig on what Jesus was saying to those disciples about himself appearing in the Old Testament? See, he just didn't appear as a little baby. He'd been there in the Old Testament. He'd been there appearing. There'd been prophecies about him. And I've got a lovely book by a theologian called E.W. Hengstenberg. He's a Lutheran theologian. It's over 1,000 pages. And it's every instance of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. It's a great book. Then again, I'm a dull and boring person, so I like it. But I think Jackie's thrown it out, then I won't be a dull and boring person much longer. But if you think I'm dull and boring, think of him. He wrote it. So, I'm not the most boring person that's ever lived. I'm the second. It's fascinating. And what Hengstenberg says is Old Testament prophecy very often has two aspects. One is the current situation, and then one is a fulfillment in the distant future. Yeah? And what he says is, this psalm refers to David. Yes, David talking, some of those things were tying with David's life. But it also has a future fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, this is getting exciting. Tell me it's getting exciting. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, that's taken me aback now. I thought I was going to have to ridicule you for a long time before you said that. But how do we know it's a prophecy about Jesus? Just quickly, let's go through some of the things in the New Testament. We don't have Jesus' sermon on the subject, but we have the New Testament writers who very often made these connections with Jesus in the Old Testament. Firstly, Jesus himself, when about to die on the cross, quotes the very first verse. You know it. "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you,'" yeah, "we say, 'forsaken or abandoned me?'" Yeah? Jesus quoting the first verse of this psalm. Actually saying, "This is me. This is referring to me." Another one, the language of Psalm 22, verse 8. "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And this is the taunt which Jesus' enemies used as they passed by the cross before he died. Matthew 27, verse 43. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." Another one, the language of Psalm 22:18. This is a well-known one. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Yeah, that was at the cross. John 19:24. So they, that's the soldiers, said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. The very words of King David, referring it to Jesus. Whoa, great. So that's what they did. And finally, Psalm 22:16 says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. What on earth was that in the original psalm? What did it mean, they pierced my hands and feet? There wasn't a crucifixion in those days. What did he mean? It can only make sense if we refer that to Jesus Christ who was crucified. What? Nails in his hands and feet. There. This psalm is referred. And some people would say it refers entirely to Jesus Christ. Not to David, entirely to Jesus Christ. I tend to think it refers to both, but I wouldn't like to argue on that. So this psalm points to the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel. It's actually been called the fifth gospel, because as we go through, we see the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. So it's the fifth gospel. Right, I think we're okay now. Yeah. Right. Just a few points as we come to the end. The things that Jesus went through on the cross that it tells us in this psalm. Jesus suffered abandonment from God. Psalm 22, we've done it. My God, why have you abandoned me? His own dear father had abandoned him on the cross. I believe this is suffering no one else could ever suffer. People say, well, hundreds of people, thousands of people died on a cross. It was horrendous, it was painful. But Jesus wasn't the only one. But Jesus was the only one who suffered abandonment from his Father, that he'd loved with an infinite love from all infinity, with an intensity we could never understand. The unity, intensity of that relationship, that loving relationship, was so far above anything we can understand. And yet, when Jesus was taking the punishment for my sin and for your sin, his Father turned away and abandoned him. You can imagine the pain that Jesus went through, and the Father as well. It was a voluntary arrangement that they came to. So Jesus suffered abandonment by God for me and for you. That's good news. He suffered emotional ridicule like David did. On the cross, his enemies ridiculed. Let God save him. He trusts in God. Let God save him. He suffered physical violence and death. He was flogged to the point of death. He was made to carry a large heavy cross round the streets. Nails driven through his hands and feet to secure him in the cross, on the cross, and allowed to suffocate to death slowly and painfully because he loved you. I don't know if you know how people die on a cross. It's not a nice death with the nails in your hands and your feet. That must be painful enough. But then as you slump down, you can't breathe because your lungs get squashed up. So to breathe, you've then got to stretch up again. You can imagine what the pain would be going through your feet and through your hands till you get tired and you slump down again. Then you can't breathe, so you reach up again till you get to the point where you just cannot carry on and you just allow yourself to die. That's what Jesus went through because he loves you. Because he loves me. Because he was paying the punishment that my sins and your sins deserved. What a glorious, glorious Saviour. Shouldn't we love him unconditionally? Shouldn't we commit our lives 100% to him? He's a great, he's a glorious God. So let's just summarise the two aspects of this psalm, the original context and the future fulfilment. In its original context, it teaches us how to deal with difficult situations, how to draw close to God when things aren't going as well as they could be going. But with regard to the future fulfilment in Jesus Christ on the cross, it makes us realise how much Jesus loves us. Yeah? Goes into more detail than the Gospels about the pain and suffering, physical, emotional pain and suffering that Jesus went through. It encourages us to love him 100%, unconditionally. If he went through that for me, is it too much to just come to church when I'm feeling a bit tired, perhaps? Or pray to him when you feel like watching Coronation Street? No. It makes us cry out excitedly and joyfully, hallelujah, what a saviour. Us, I said, us cry out, hallelujah, what a saviour. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Let's praise our God and worship him and come before him. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he did for us. We thank you that he died a painful death for us. Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring glory to his name. Amen.